I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, this is the seventh Sunday after Easter, the Sunday between Ascension Day and Pentecost. Now, did you ever wonder what the disciples were thinking and feeling after Jesus ascended into heaven? Even after his death and resurrection, Jesus had been truly present with them for 40 days, appearing to them, reassuring them, and encouraging them. But now he was gone. He had returned to heaven. Now, what I'm thinking is that they must have gathered together and wondered, what now? They must have thought back to when Jesus first called them to follow him. Was it when they heard him preach, or when they listened to his teachings, or perhaps when they witnessed him healing the sick? Each, in their own way, responded to Jesus' call, "Come, follow me." But now he was no longer with them, and it was not yet their time to follow him to heaven. What would be next? Did Jesus leave them unprepared for this moment? I think not. Especially during his last days with them, it seemed like he was trying to impart so much of himself, trying to teach them that he would be going to his death, and that even though life would change, he would be with them always. Now today we recall some of Jesus' words to his disciples at the Last Supper, when he prayed to his heavenly Father, "As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me." How do we begin to imagine what those words meant to the disciples? And what do those words mean to us? When we were baptized, whether we were baptized in an adult or a child, at the moment of our baptism, we became one with God. The Book of Common Prayer states very clearly, "Holy baptism is full initiation by water and the Holy Spirit into Christ's body, the church. And the bond which God establishes in baptism is indissoluble." That bond makes us one with Christ, one with God, one with the Spirit. It's very hard to understand what this means. It's hard to comprehend, to take it all in, to be aware of what this can mean for us. I've been thinking a lot about this oneness with God that Jesus was telling his disciples, and which is described in the Gospel of John. I've been thinking about this actually for a few weeks while preparing for this sermon. But during this time, I was also reading a bestseller that was selected by my book club for our May discussion. And the title of the book is Proof of Heaven. You may have heard about it. It was written by Dr. Eben Alexander, who has been an academic neurosurgeon for the last 25 years. And 15 of these years included his work at the Harvard Medical School and Brigham and Women's and Children's Hospitals in Boston. Now, this book has been on the bestseller list for well over 20 weeks. So you may have seen him on television. You know how the authors make their rounds of the TV talk shows to promote their books. And he's also been written about in newspapers and magazines because people seem to be captured by the idea that this renowned scientific neurosurgeon is talking about proof of heaven. In this book, he describes his near-death experience. He laid in a coma for 7 days and was literally brain dead. His chance of recovery was next to zero. And so you can imagine his comeback after such an experience. And he wanted to write about it in such a way that he could share the knowledge he gained with others. And as I read his book, I kept going back to today's scripture readings, including the words we heard from the Gospel of John, and also that whole image we see pictured in the book of Revelation. I'd like you to listen to the language he uses to describe his experience of heaven. I understood that I was part of the divine and that nothing, absolutely nothing, could ever take that away. And he goes on to say that the false suspicion that we can somehow be separated from God is the root of every form of anxiety in the universe. And the cure for it is the knowledge that nothing can ever tear us away from God, ever. Those made me think of the words of St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are powerful words. But to be honest, sometimes we don't always feel that we are that connected to God. At times we can feel lost and separated from God's love. And sometimes I wonder why it is so hard to feel God's love and presence in our lives. Well, I was wondering, does it take a near-death experience to help us to feel God's presence as strongly as Dr. Alexander did when he laid there in that coma? Is it that hard for us to be aware, that conscious, that God is present to us in our daily lives? In his book, Dr. Alexander expresses his thoughts on this very issue. He says that we don't need a near-death experience to communicate with God. Well, I'm thankful for that. He says that we can get in touch with God through prayer and meditation. And we can sense and feel our connection with God because God is present to us at all times. We are just limited by our human understanding and awareness. So we may think that we cannot fully experience God's love and presence until we are in heaven. But we can be assured that we can get glimpses of heaven right here on earth. Dr. Alexander says that when we can truly connect with God, we will feel God's love and know, really know in the depths of our being that we are loved and cherished. And when we experience this, when we know that we are deeply loved and cherished by God, we will never have anything to fear ever again. Because that the universal truth is that whether in life or in death, we are connected to God, whether we are aware of it or not. Dr. Alexander goes on to state that knowing we are loved is the single most important emotional truth in the universe. And he adds, it is also the single most scientific truth as well. He says that about 400 years ago, humankind began to look to science for all the answers of life. And this has robbed us of seeing the higher truth that we are spiritual as well as physical beings. He says that we are mistaken if we believe that science and spirituality cannot coexist. They do coexist, and they must, because we are spiritual as well as physical persons. Now, he admits that throughout his life, he easily overlooked or dismissed what he considered the emotional or spiritual part of religion, because after all, he was a man of science. He was also a practicing Episcopalian. But he admits in his book that he really didn't get a lot out of attending church services and didn't believe much in prayer. I guess he was like so many that go to church, just because they were raised that way, or perhaps they think it's the right thing to do. But after his near-death experience, his whole perspective changed. In the book, he describes his first visit back to church on a Sunday morning, back to his Episcopal church. Suddenly, at church that day, everything made sense. In his words, "At last I understood what religion was really about, or at least what it's supposed to be about. It is about knowing God, not just believing in God, but really knowing God at a very conscious level." That day when he went to church, he understood in a new way the meaning behind the art and the architecture and the music. He looked at the stained glass windows in his church with their clouds and angels, and he knew it was what he had visualized in heaven. He was very moved by the liturgy. In his words, "As I hobbled to the altar to take communion, tears streamed down my cheeks. I recalled being in heaven and the bliss of knowing God's unconditional love." It was this unconditional love that he experienced when his body was lying in a coma on earth while his spirit was free of his body in heaven. God's unconditional love. Now, I'm telling you this story not to have you run over to Barnes & Noble and buy his book or order it online. I'm not trying to convince you that his story is real. That's up for each and every one of you to decide. But what I do know is real is that we can learn from the scriptures that we can know the love of God. We were created and made to know the love of God. And we can experience God's love in the here and now. We don't have to wait to get to heaven. we can get glimpses of heaven here on earth. We can raise our awareness and be more conscious of God's presence in our lives. How can we do this? By spending time with God, through prayer and meditation, and by increasing our awareness of God's presence in our everyday lives. Whether we experience God during a church service, or perhaps while out in nature in God's creation, or whether it is sitting at the bedside of someone who is sick or near death, or being present at the birth of a child, we can all increase our awareness of God's presence in our life and how God is with us and in us. That is the message that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is all about. God's love coming down to earth so that we can know that we are one with God for now and forever. Next week, we will celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It's not just an event that happened 2,000 years ago. It's an ongoing event, and we can know and experience God's Spirit, just as the disciples did. At Pentecost, I'm always reminded of that familiar hymn that we usually sing at least once a year on Pentecost Sunday. And today I invite you to make it your prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, our souls inspire, and light us with celestial fire. Teach us to know the Father, Son, and Thee of both to be but one. Let these words be more than words, and may we know, truly know, God's presence in our lives. Amen.
Amen.